Well, good morning again. Glad that everybody is here and chosen to worship with us this morning. Hope you feel the love of Christ in this place and through His people. If you are our guest this morning, we are especially glad that you're here. And there's a card in the seat pocket in front of you. Got a blue stripe on it that says guest. We'd love to know you were here. You don't have to fill that out, but we'd love for you to. And at the end of the service, I'll be out in the foyer and would love to meet you. I have a free gift for our guests. Or you can just leave that there in the seat as well. If you are not, a couple of things. If you're not on our email list, we do a lot of communicating through email. We also have a Wiley Methodist app that we have all sorts of things on there. Would love for you to download that and stay informed what's going on. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to pick it up in verse 16, but I want to set this up. Jesus had just told the parable of the workers in the vineyard, right, preceding this scripture we'll read today. If you're not familiar with that parable, our community group actually studied this, I think, last week. Basically, it is what the workers in the vineyard, Jesus told the parable where he sent out people to look for workers to work his vineyard. And he promised to pay them a denarii, and he got some to do that. And then the second hour, he got some more, and on and on. And each hour, they got more workers. And even the 11th hour, he was still gathering workers. When the day was complete, he started with the last ones who came into the work in the 11th hour, and he gave them a denarii, and he went all the way down to the ones who had worked all day and gave them a denarii as well. They were obviously the ones who worked all day long were not pleased. Anybody getting their toes stepped on yet? Jesus is telling this parable. So he just set this up. So we're in verse 16, chapter 20. Jesus said, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." I'm going to pause there a second. Is anybody paying attention to what Jesus just said? He's telling them how it's going to go in Jerusalem for him. Okay? As they're preparing to go into Jerusalem. So the very next thing that happens, verse 20. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons," James and John, see who that was, "came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked him a favor." "What is it you want?" Jesus said. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." Hello. He just described what was getting ready to happen to him. It was not going to be a pleasant experience for him in Jerusalem. And here comes mom. "Hey, can one of my sons sit at your right and one at your left?" I don't know. Maybe nobody else thinks that's kind of a little insensitive. Verse 24. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." What he's saying is, the Gentiles, rank is everything. If you're top rank in the Gentiles, everybody else does what you tell them. "Not so with you," Jesus said. "Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, we are thankful for your word. We now ask you that you, Holy Spirit, that you would speak, that you would open up our minds and our hearts, that you would convey the truth of your word to us, that you would transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'm diving right in today. We are continuing the sermon series, How to Recognize Spiritual Growth in You. Now, I think, you know, I've said this in the last couple of weeks, but we're never stay the same spiritually. We're always growing or we're dying. We're in constant flux. We're either growing closer to the Lord or we're growing further away from Him. So how do we know if things are going well with us spiritually? Today's sermon is you seek to serve others. You seek to serve others. So first, we're going to unpack this scripture a little bit more. First thing I want to bring up, self-centeredness comes very naturally to us. When Cheryl and I had the girls, we didn't have to teach them to be self-centered. Did you know that? We didn't have to teach them as babies, as infants. Now, bless your heart, Kirby. You've grown out of it, thank goodness. But when they're babies, it's like, I'm hungry, I'm sleepy, I'm wet, I'm poopy. I want somebody to hold me. I want mama to hold me. Not old ugly old papa, but I want mama to hold me. So we don't have to teach children that. It comes instinctively when we come into this world self-centered people, don't we? Now, the only exception to that I've found is my grandchildren. I thought it was everybody until I started having grandchildren. They're perfect, but... So, as I said a moment ago, it amazes me as that this is recorded in this order. Jesus had just foretold his own suffering and death, what was going to happen, and the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John, came to her with her sons, kneeling down, asking for her, what is it you want? She said, Lord, I know you're going to be crucified and beaten and whipped, and we understand that, but can my sons be on one on each side of you? It's easy, it's natural, it's instinctive for us to be self-centered. That we don't have to train in that. We don't have to go to seminars. None of that stuff. It's very easy and comfortable for us to be sinners. Secondly, but Christians, we're called to put others first, which is totally contrary to our nature, isn't it? We're called to put others first. Jesus said it this way. He said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. So he's saying that if you want to be important in my kingdom, you have to put other people before yourself. Last week I joked, we were talking about it's important to not stop meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. I love that because it was out of Hebrews, and I mentioned that, you know, they've been struggling with that for 2,000 years. Oh, so it makes me feel better. But I joked that I felt like I was preaching to the choir. Someone said last week, I said, are we getting this? And somebody said, we're here. You know. So I really felt like I was preaching to the choir, but it does, because you guys are such an awesome church, such a wonderful church, it does feel that way sometimes. But I want to kind of give some example. I want to pat you on the back a little bit. Is that okay? I'm going to challenge you too, but I want to pat you on the back a little bit. This church, I tell people all the time, it's like if there is a need out there that I hear about in our community or in any way, if there's a need, all I have to do is put the word out. It happened just the other day, a month or so ago, and I put the word out that we had a family that we're not associated with at all in our church, but I found out about them that needed beds and all sorts of dressers and stuff, and I put out an email, and I'm telling you, the dam burst, baby. I mean, my email exploded, and all of a sudden, I start getting people like, well, I don't have a bed, but I'll buy a new one. Or we have a twin and a queen that we'll give. And I mean, it's like just over and over I started getting these emails of people wanting to take care of that. It happens that way all the time with you guys. Our food pantry, we've had people that work at the food pantry. We have people that donate to the food pantry. These Christmas shoe boxes, I loved Naomi's prayer this morning as she and her reminder of what Kalulu said. The thing that struck me when I listened to him, if you haven't heard his testimony, go to our website, wileymethodist.org, and click on the video and watch his testimony. It's powerful. He's now, I think he's 36, something like that. He's in his mid-30s. And this, when he was like, 10 years old, 8 or 10 years old, he gets a shoebox. And you know what he remembers the most out of a shoebox? A pencil and a flashlight. He couldn't do his schoolwork because he didn't have a pencil. And he got a pencil. And it makes me ashamed of myself because I go home and we've got a desk where we've got a drawer that you can hardly pull it out because it's just stuffed with pencils. And he had this flashlight. And how he loved that flashlight. And I asked him later, I got to thinking, well, what'd you do when the batteries ran out? I said, clearly, you couldn't afford batteries, what'd you do? He said, oh, man, I learned tricks. I'd go and I'd pull old batteries that people throw in the trash. I'd pull them out, and he said, if you set them out in the sun and kind of tap them with a rock, it kind of gives them a little new life so it can get some more life out of that battery. Man, church, that's putting others first. And he was, 8 or 10 years old, whatever, when he got his shoebox. And now he's talking, has he had his baby, Naomi? Everything was okay? Just in the last week or two, he had a new baby. That baby will know Jesus because someone gave Kalulu a shoebox with the love of Jesus. It matters. The stuff we do matters. It's not, we're not just checking things off the list like, oh, well, I guess we probably ought to do something kind of nice today or something. It's like, no, it matters. Christmas shoeboxes, angel tree, we usually have around 100 angel trees that'll be coming up here in the next couple of months and from the Salvation Army, and I believe it goes to children whose parents are incarcerated, or dads or whatever incarcerated, and those trees, the angels start flying off the tree. The Carver neighborhood, we have Turkey Tuesday when we go, which is our youth dubbed that, Turkey Tuesday. We go and pass out turkeys to the Carver neighborhood, to the whole neighborhood. And I'm telling you, they're chomping at the bits. They're waiting there at the church for us to round the corner. I usually have to, wait, we got to unbox it. We got to slow down just a minute. You're all going to get one. And many of you come out many of you pay for those, and many of you come and distribute those. The rest of the Carver neighborhood, when we started our relationship with that neighborhood, the church was very, first of all, I love this. It's a primarily Afro-American membership, and it is a Baptist church, St. John's Baptist Church. I love that. The only thing that unites us, they're north side, south side, the only thing that unites us is Jesus. And that's enough. And we've gotten to be good friends with their pastor and many in their congregation. When we started that relationship over there, the church was in poor repair. When they tried to fill up their baptistry to baptize someone, they had to do it quick because it drained under the foundation. It had a leak. We've gotten that taken care of for them, and the floor in the bathroom was it's hard to go to the restroom when you're falling through the floor. We installed air conditioners for them, did a new roof, did a new sign, all sorts of things. There was three houses across the street that they'd been given to. Houses is a relative term. Because it was basically three piles of rotted lumber just falling in on itself. And the city, because it's in a, actually this is FEMA, because it's in a flood way, we wanted to scrape those things down and build them a new big fellowship hall. That's what they really wanted. But because of FEMA, because of them designating this as a floodway, you can't build new structures in Carver. And that'll oppress a neighborhood, friends. And so here's what we did. They said, you can rebuild the house, but you got to start with at least an existing board has to be upright. And that's what we did. We tore down everything except one wall, one nasty old, we held up their original wall, built three new ones, and then tore it down. And then built a new wall. So we have redone those three houses. Houses for Healing. We just built the Houses for Healing. And besides providing a place for people who are going through medical treatment in our community, extended medical care, the last person that was there, we led her to the Lord. And she was baptized 2 weeks before she passed away. This makes a difference. Shake your head if you understand what I'm saying. Service to others makes a difference. Granny's house, we're going way back when I first became pastor, where I knew that our church, we were much smaller then. Our church had a heart to help people, the poor and the disenfranchised in our community. And I went to Mark Hewitt with Love and Care Ministry, and I said, hey, what can we do? We can remodel, we can paint, we can do those kinds of things. What we can do? We went over to Granny's house, this little lady, 92 years old, Granny's house. We walked in, and it was awful. It was awful. And he said we replaced the bathroom floor. We walked in, and we went to have a cup of coffee, the guys that went over there, and we were talking about it, and somebody said, she doesn't need a new bathroom floor, she needs a new house. And we all looked at each other and said, we can do this. So I came back to this pulpit the next Sunday, and I said, we got no money for this, and we just think the Lord wants us to do it. And I think in that first week, I think we raised $12,000 for the house that first week. And we ended up building it in 2 months, and Granny lived another 3 years, and she lived in that house, and she was warm, and she was dry, and she was blessed. Vacation Bible School, one of my favorite things, besides seeing the 250 kids running everywhere, is to see all of you serving them. I just sit back, and I've seen some of y'all dance with the children, and it's not pretty. I'm just saying. When the music's going, I've had some sleepless nights over that, but it's still a joy to see you do it. Christmas workshop, so many people volunteering. Every time we have a funeral, I ask for volunteers, and I've never had to go and beg. People just show up with food, with their hearts. We see our nature is to be self-centered, but Christ is calling us to put others first, and it makes a difference. Now, as I walk through, and I'm fixing to go to my last point here, is as we walk through this, you and the Lord can do the business. I'm not here to tell you, because it's not about Wiley Methodist Church. It's about me. It's about you. It's about us individually, where we are in this. And the Lord, I think, will show us how we're doing. So lastly, Jesus, not only are we called to put others first, Jesus demonstrates that selflessness. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to live it out. Jesus demonstrates selflessness, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to live it out. Jesus said in this verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, you remember when the Passion of the Christ came out several years ago. There was all this debate about, you know, who killed Jesus and all this stuff. Nobody killed Jesus. He laid down his life for us. He predicted dozens of times that, hey, the Son of Man's going to Jerusalem. He just did it in this passage. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be whipped and beaten, and he's going to be killed, and on the third day he's going to rise from the dead. He gave his life as a ransom for not just for many, but for you. He demonstrates his selflessness. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live it out. In Galatians 5, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You need to put that to memory and you need to put it to practice. Because if you look through that list of the fruit of God's Spirit in us, yes, it's good for us, but it's also good for others. It's not just like we can receive this fruit so that we can become these good Christian people. No, it's not just for our benefit, but it's for the benefit of broken people all over the place. Thinking about love. Love is action. Love is when we do something. It's not this warm and fuzzy feeling. Love is a verb. It's action for the benefit of someone else. Joy. I mean, man, anybody... I call them freeze-dried Christians. Anybody ever been inspired by a freeze-dried Christian? I mean, if you got a scowl on your face and you're telling everybody, I'm a Christian, I go to Wiley Methodist Church, and I hate everybody. I mean, I'm not sure how many people we're going to be leading to the Lord like that. No, joy. Joy's not just for us. Joy is so that the world sees that, man, there's something different about this guy, about this girl. Peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, they're for the benefit not only of ourselves, but for others as well. I was thinking about this, about Jesus being our example of selflessness, and I was thinking... So I was trying to think through Scripture. It's like, was there any time that Jesus acted for his own sake? Now think about that for a second. Let that kind of sink in. And I gave that a lot of thought. Like, Lord, was there ever any time that you acted for your own interest? And the only thing I could come up with was he prioritized rest and prayer. And even that wasn't just for his own interest, it was so that he could be effective in ministry. But he was, even though he was God, we also know he was flesh and blood, and he got tired, he got hungry, he needed to stay connected to the Father. And so I don't consider that a selfish act, but it was partly for his own benefit so that he could be strong enough and connected to the Father enough to minister to us. But you think about it. If you think of something that I'm missing, come and see me later and remind me. Oh yeah, but he did this or that. I don't know of any other time. But the ultimate time when he demonstrated his selflessness is found in John 13:1-16. It was just before the Passover feast. This is Jesus, what's known as the Last Supper. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were now in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Now think about this. He's getting ready. He's fixing to wash the disciples' feet. Guess who was in the room? Guess whose feet got washed? Judas. His feet got washed. Even though Jesus knew that the devil had already prompted him to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He said. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Now listen to this. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, you think he's talking about physically we should go around and wash everybody's feet we see? Maybe there's times that are appropriate for that, but in fact, I digress. I'm sorry, but this came to my mind. I watched a video not long ago. I'll try to find it and see if I can share it with you, but it was another country. I think it was India, and this homeless man was wandering around the street, and he was obviously disoriented, and these obviously, I would think, Christians came and encircled him, and it was amazing. They got buckets of water, and they circled around him. There was dozens of these people around him. They circled around him to give him privacy, and they stripped his clothes off. Where nobody could see. They created their own little curtain. And his hair was matted and he was filthy. And they poured water over him and washed him. And then someone had retrieved some clothes and they put new and fresh clothes on him. And it showed the difference between how he started and what he looked like when he was there. And he just looked free. Can you imagine how powerful that was to him to physically be washed and to be cleaned? But perhaps Jesus is not just saying that, but he's saying, I'm showing you how to be a servant. I want you to be a servant. As I said earlier, I am so blessed to be associated with Wiley Methodist Church and with each of you. But I believe with all my heart that we're never there. We've never arrived, any of us. So I want to ask you a question as I close. Does Wiley Methodist, and I want you to insert your name in that personally, does Wiley Methodist exist for ourselves or for others? Perhaps it's both. Do we exist for ourselves or others? Why do we exist? What about me personally, you personally? If it's both, which I would think most of us might fall into, we want to grow and be blessed, but we also want to serve. So if it's both, here we go. Are you ready? Buckle your seatbelt. Who gets served first? Who gets served first? Is it, we'll take what we want and what we need and we'll, all this, and if there's any left over, we might share that. We'll share what's left over. That's not how Christ has designed it. Christ has called us to be servants, to be others' slaves. The Son of Man, Jesus said, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he's calling us to do the same. I don't know that we'll have to give our life, but I tell you, the way our world's going, who knows? There's Christians in other countries that are laying down their lives for their faith. But he is calling us to be servants. You want to know if you're spiritually growing? Are you serving? If you'll bow your head with me. Father, let me personalize it, Lord. I confess that sometimes I put myself before others. Convict us where that's true, Lord, and Father, I'm reminded that busyness is such a weapon that the enemy uses against us. Sometimes we're just exhausted. We don't have anything left for anyone else. And perhaps we don't have anything left for you. Show us how to do better. Grow us into your likeness. In Jesus' name, amen.